Here we come this morning to this, what I believe and have often said is the greatest subject in all the world, the love of God. Here John, the beloved disciple, very simply tells us God is love. And love, like God's holiness, is something that, as far as God's character and attributes are concerned, is something that is preeminent. It is something that shines to the fore whenever we consider who God is. That yes, God is holy, but also our God is a God of love. As well as being one of the greatest of God's attributes, it is also one of the most misunderstood. We can never really understand or comprehend or grasp the greatness of God's love until we learn that God is holy, and that God is a God of glory, and that God is a God who knows all things, and He knows all about us, and God is a God of righteousness, and God is a God of justice. And whenever we consider all of those things, and then at the opposite end of the spectrum, we think about how wicked and how vile and how sinful the human heart really is. It helps us to understand perhaps just a little bit more about the love of God. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, "I know of no truth in the whole Bible that ought to come home to us with such power and tenderness as the love of God." And that's the subject that I want to speak on this morning, very simply, the love of God. First of all, let us consider one little thought, the love of God proclaimed. The love of God is proclaimed in the Bible. The Bible gives to us and opens to us the fact of God's love. We read that fact here in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. And that is a fact that cannot be denied. God proclaims in the pages of Holy Scripture and reveals Himself as being a God of love. God is love. There is something that cannot be disputed or argued, something that cannot be misrepresented or misinformed to the human conscience. The Bible gives us this fact that God is love. And that fact is reiterated so many times and in different ways throughout Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God says, "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Ephesians 2:4, Paul speaks about this great love wherewith God has loved us. The fact of God's love, and this fact proclaimed, it gives hope to the hopeless and assurance to the doubter. Whenever D.L. Moody erected his first tabernacle in the city of Chicago, his great theme in preaching was often centered around the cross and the love of God. He feared that a day would come whenever a man would stand in the pulpit and would feel to illustrate in the minds and hearts of the people the greatness of God's love towards sinners. And lest that should ever happen, he had emblazoned above the pulpit where he would preach, in gas letters, there was a gas system and there was flames there, and he had this kind of silhouette cut out with the words, "God is love," and the gas was connected to it, and the flames would burn behind that silhouette of those words, "God is love." One night in the city of Chicago, there was a drunkard making his way through the streets. The church building was opened and the caretaker had gone in and turned the lights on and was getting the place ready for the evening service, but as yet there was nobody in the church sanctuary. That down and out man walked past and saw the doors of the church were opened. He had never seen inside the building. He was so ashamed of the life that he was living, ashamed of the way that he was dressed and about his appearance, that he thought, I would never fit in with the church crowd. But since the building is empty and nobody has yet arrived, I would just like to see the inside of that church where hundreds of people go every Sunday evening to worship God. And so he scaled the steps outside the church and he looked through the door that was opened and he walked into the vestry and then he opened the doors of the church sanctuary and he looked in and he saw those words in fire, God is love. And he thought to himself, that can't be true. Because if God is love, God would love everyone. And there's no way God could love somebody like me. And so he turned on his heel and he went back the steps, down the steps, and he began to go down the street. And then he began thinking about those words. That image emblazoned upon his mind, God is love. And he thought to himself, after the service starts, I'll maybe go back and hear a little bit more. And so he went back. Whenever the services started, he went in through the door and sat at an old stove at the very back of the church. And as Mr. Moody got up to preach, Mr. Moody looked down and saw this man who had never been in the church before. He was a down and out. He was an outcast, but the tears were rolling down his cheeks. And Mr. Moody went to him and spoke after the service and went out and said, I noticed that you were troubled, you were concerned, you were moved in the meeting. Was there something that I said that challenged you or maybe hurt you or why are you so emotional? He says, Mr. Moody, it was not about anything that you said. As you preached, I couldn't get my eyes off those words. God is love. And I realized as you preached that God loves even me. And that day, Mr. Moody sat down and opened his Bible and pointed that down and out man to Jesus Christ. And it was all because in simple childlike faith, he laid hold upon this truth, this fact that God is love, a fact that was proclaimed, the fact of God's love. And then we could think as well about the focus of God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. Now, it's not so much that God loves populations. It's that God loves people. And it's not so much that God loves the masses, but it's that God loves men and women and young people. And God's love focuses, not in general terms, upon masses, but upon individuals, people like you and people like me. Now, I believe this morning that God in heaven has a general love for all people. For God so loved the world. The great theologian Louis Berkhof said this, God does not withdraw his love completely from the sinner in his present state. Though sin is an abomination to him, since he recognizes in the sinner his image bearer. Friends, I believe this morning that whether you're saved or not, that God loves you. Because God created man in his own image. And even in the sinner, even in the ungodly, God sees something. Although sin has marred it, sin has destroyed it, sin has ruined it. But God sees in humanity, God sees in mankind something of his own image. And I believe that God loves you this morning. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 21, we read about a certain young man that he came to the Lord and the Lord challenged him about the way that he was living, about his covetous spirit. Now, this young man was religious. This young man was Jewish. This young man was wealthy. And this young man wanted to inherit eternal life. And it says in verse number 21, whenever he boasted about his ability to keep the law, then Jesus looking on him, or Jesus beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. But that young man, the Bible says, was sad at that saying and went away grieved. He rejected Christ. He didn't take up the cross. He didn't follow the Lord. But the scripture says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So I believe this morning that the focus of God's love is upon this world, and God has a general love for all people, but God has a peculiar and a special love for his own people. You can't read the Bible honestly and earnestly and openly without understanding and learning that God has a very peculiar and a very special love for his own people. A love that, in a sense, I believe has a different focus than the love that he has for this world. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, a husband is called to love his wife more particularly than any other woman. He's got a special love that's reserved for her. And a father or a mother have a special love for their own children, a love that's particular and peculiar for them. And the Bible tells us that God has a special, peculiar, particular love for his children, for his church, and for his bride. The word church very simply means called out ones. And out of this world, God has called out a people unto himself. And in John's Gospel, chapter 17, whenever the Lord was praying for his church and praying for that particular people, in John 17, 23, he prayed to his Father, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world out there may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God has a special interest and a particular electing eternal love for his own people. So God's love in Scripture is proclaimed. We see the fact of God's love. We see the focus of God's love. And then we could spend a lifetime considering the features of God's love. The love of God, I believe, is anything, everything that God is. God's love is something that is, far as we are concerned, ill-deserved. We don't deserve to be loved by God. Neither did the children of Israel. And God said to the Israelite people in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Moses is saying to the people here, yes, God loves you, but God does not love you because of anything that you are or because of anything that you have done. God loves you because he loves you. God set his love upon you even before he redeemed you, even before he brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the house of bondage. God had set his love upon you. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, we learn the same thing concerning believers in the world today. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's an ill-deserved love. There's nothing in me that would ever make God love me. Because all I am is a sinner, a rebel, an enemy of God, somebody who has failed in every area and aspect of his life to please and honor and glorify God and fulfill his will and fulfill his commandments. In fact, my life ought to have repelled God and turned God away forever. But God's love is an ill-deserved love. There's no good in any of us. But God sets his love upon the sinner. Ill-deserving though the sinner is, it's a love that's unmerited. Hosea 14:4, God says, I will love them freely. Now, anybody here who has ever been to maybe a jeweler's shop and you've been buying maybe a diamond ring or a diamond necklace for some girl that you love, very often what the jeweler does is he takes that diamond And he goes away and he comes back with maybe a board with a piece of black velvet on it. And he sets the diamond on the black velvet and he allows you to get a closer look at it. And whenever the diamond sits on that black backdrop, you see how pure and how clear and how perfect it is with all of its facets and its shape and its clarity. And you see it there on that black backdrop, you see just how perfect the diamond is. And whenever we see the love of God on the backdrop of a sinful world and on the backdrop of man's sin, we see how it stands out and how distinct it is and how beautiful it is. And if man had never fallen, and if this world had never been plunged into sin, we would never have realized the wonder of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And we would never really have understood God's love outside of the backdrop of man's sin. God's love is an ill-deserved love. God's love, we might say, is an imperial love. Imperial. And by that I mean a sovereign love. God loves sinners because he chooses to. It's not, as we say, because there's anything in the sinner, but God sets his love sovereignly upon sinners. It's also an incomprehensible love. A.W. Tozer, in his great book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says that we try to speak of God's love. And he says it's like a little child trying to reach up into the heavens and lay hold upon a star. It can't be done. A little child trying to reach up into the heavens and lay hold upon a star. He could never do it. And a person trying to explain and speak about the love of God is like a little child reaching up, trying to lay hold upon a star. It can't be done. But the very fact that that little child is reaching up draws the attention of a person away from the child to the star that he's trying to reach to. And the fact that this poor preacher is trying to tell you about the love of God, get your eyes off the preacher and think about this wonderful God and this wonderful Savior that I'm trying to point you to this morning. His love is incomprehensible. Paul in Ephesians 3:19 says it passeth knowledge. Not only is it an incomprehensible love, but it is an immeasurable love. We could never put a limit or a measure upon the love of God. The true measure of God's love is that he loves without measure. Now, the scientists can't begin to measure the universe. How much less can mortal flesh measure the love of the Almighty? The hymn writer said, could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, were every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's an infinite love. God is infinite. God fills time and God fills space, and God is without beginning and without end, and so is his love. It fills all in all. I believe that whenever the believer gets to heaven, heaven itself will be filled with this atmosphere of the love of Almighty God. It's an infinite love. It never had a beginning, and it will never have an end. God says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's an infinite love. It comes from an infinite God. It's an impeccable love. That is to say, it's a love without spot. It's a love without blemish. It's a love that pounds with holiness and righteousness and goodness and truth. It's not marred or defiled by anything that would rob God of his glory. It's not a sentimental, fleshly, or effeminate love. It's a love that's impeccable. It's a perfect love. Now, the love that we find in this world, at its very best, is a finite love. Sometimes it's a fleshly love. Sometimes it's a fleeting love. Sometimes it's a flawed love. Sometimes it's a false love. But the love of God is a love that's infinite, a love that's impeccable, a love that's immeasurable, a love that's incomprehensible, a love that's imperial, a love that's ill-deserved, and a love that's immutable. It never changes. Every good and acceptable gift, or every good and perfect gift, cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. God's love never changes. Christian, this morning, there's nothing that you could ever do that would make God love you any more than he already does. And there's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you any less than he already does. Because God's love is like God. It's immutable. It's infinite. It's unchanging. Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse number 6 talks, it says, the bride speaking to the groom, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thy arm, for love is strong as death. God's love is stronger than death itself. God loves the unlovable. God loves the unloving. God loves the unloved. We think of Peter who denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. He swore and he cursed and he blasphemed and he used the foulest of language on three occasions to deny his Savior. And yet the Lord still loved Peter. And then Thomas doubted that Christ had even risen from the grave. And the Lord still loved Thomas. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. An immutable love. The love of God proclaimed. Secondly, the love of God proved. The love of God proved. God has proved his love toward us. And this love that we've been speaking about, the love of God, finds its greatest expression in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. God exercises his love to us and through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read John's Gospel, you'll discover that the Gospel of John highlights the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the great theme of John's Gospel, Christ, the Son of God. It highlights his deity. In the very beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's speaking there of Christ, the Son of God. But John's Gospel also highlights the love of God. John 3:16, the Gospel in a nutshell, for God so loved the world. John chapter 11 and verse number 5, we read there about the love of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus, he loved them. John 11 and verse number 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. John chapter 13 and verse number 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto death. Verse 34 of the same chapter, the Savior said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John chapter 14, verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse number 23 of the same chapter, Jesus said, if a man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And right through John's Gospel, you read about the love of God again and again and again. And John, who wrote this letter, never makes mention of himself by name, but on six occasions refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't need anyone to prove the love of Christ to him. He spent time in the presence of the Lord for 3 years. And what were the two things that he noticed? Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And his heart beats and pounds with love. Whenever the law was about to step in and whet its sword, Christ's love stepped in and bestowed mercy. You think about the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. And the keepers of the law, the propagators of the law there, the religious movement were standing. They had this woman at a street corner. They had a big pile of stones sitting. She was sitting disheveled in the corner, probably half naked, where they found her caught in the very act of committing adultery. And they were about to stone her to death. And the Lord came and says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped down and he began to write in the ground, and they all scarpered. They ran away. Their conscience was being pricked. And then the Lord went over to that woman, and he lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and she saw him. And what did she see? As she looked into the eyes of the Son of God, she saw love, because he forgave her. You know, I believe whenever God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and man opened his eyes, that he beheld love. And I believe that whenever the child of God at the last day sees the Lord as he is, and the Lord comes back again and we see him, what will we see? Love incarnate. But there's nothing in all the world that proves the love of God more than the cross work of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4 verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Now friends, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinner. We're told in verse number 7, "Now scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Yes, in history, as we look back through history, there have been those who have laid down their lives for people that they respected and for people that in the eyes of the world were good and were righteous. But Paul says the love of God is different entirely. Christ wasn't laying down his life for people that were good or for people that were righteous. He was dying on that cross for people who hated him. People who had broken his law. People who had rejected him. People who despised him. He died for his enemies. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life." Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. In a certain city, a policeman once found a very elegantly dressed woman on her hands and knees. She had her sleeve rolled up and she was lying on her side, and she had her arm right up past the elbow into the gutter, down into one of the drains, and she was hooking through the slime and the muck, and she was evidently looking for something. And the policeman obviously went over and asked her what she was looking for and what the problem was. And she says, "It's my diamond ring. My husband gave it to me as a wedding gift. He was a soldier. He went out to fight in a certain place and he never came back again. And that ring is the only thing that I have of his memory in my house." And she says, "I've lost it. It's down this gutter." And friend, it was only love. It was only love that would cause her to mingle herself with that filth. And so it was with Christ. It was only love, love to his Father and love to the sinner, that would cause him to leave the splendor of heaven and come into this sin-cursed earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and lift us from the guttermost to the uttermost as brands from the burning to set us free. The love of God proclaimed, the love of God proved. Friend, can I ask you this morning, if you're not saved in this meeting, what more does God have to do to prove his love to the sinner? To prove that he's a God who is kind and gracious and merciful? What more does he have to do to prove his love? He's done the highest act of all in giving his Son. Then lastly, will you consider with me the love of God perceived? Have you ever understood or perceived or comprehended something of the love of God? Have you ever made this realization? Have you ever understood that there needs to be a realization here this morning? If you're not saved and you're not a Christian, you need to make this realization. God is a God of love. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's just. Yes, he knows all about me. But at the same time, he's a God of love. Have you ever understood that? Have you ever perceived that? Have you ever realized that? C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Stand at the foot of the cross and count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark his scourged shoulder still gushing with crimsoned rills. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before the cross," he says, "you've never seen it." I believe this is the most startling realization that a person can ever make. There is a God. There is a perfect standard of righteousness. I have broken God's law and I am a sinner. I deserve punishment. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die in room of a place like me. The love of God perceived, it begins with realization. And I believe that whenever there's realization, there'll also be repentance. Romans chapter 2, 4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And the love of God is an expression of God's goodness. The person who says they believe that God is a God of love, and they continue to revel in their sin, and they never repent of it, have never understood at all that God is a God of love. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. Somebody once said, obedience is the positive side of repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we love him, it's because we realize that he first loved us. Now, can I ask you this morning, does your understanding of the love of God and your profession to love him back, does it lead to a life of obedience? Because if it doesn't, there's something radically wrong. And then I believe there needs as well not only to be a realization and repentance, but also a relinquishment. There have to be certain things that we're willing to let go of if we're going to love the Lord. For example, in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, T. Studd, we've said it before, he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now, why would you hold on to things of dust with hands of dust that can never satisfy you whenever you could be pressing on deeper and deeper into the heart and presence and love of God? Are you still holding on to things that don't honor the Lord? Has there been a relinquishment in your life? A rejection of any prior claim to yourself? And a realization that the Son of God redeemed me. Therefore, I must relinquish all prior claim and give my life unreservedly to him. And then there needs to be a reflection of this great love of God. Listen to what John says. 1 John 4:19. He says, we love him because he first loved us. He says the love of God is reciprocated and reflected back again. If I understand that God first loved me before I ever took a step toward him, if I understand that God loved me before the foundation of the world, and God sent the Son to die for me, and I understand that he first loved me, then I would need to love him. And the first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And then if we love God, there needs to be a love for God's people. And folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. This doesn't need to be a milky, sentimental type of thing. We can come along and sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Or, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. But John said, if we don't love one another, then something is radically wrong. Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye have love one for another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, listen, these are John's words, these are the words of Holy Scripture. He says, he that loveth not, despite what you might profess, he that loveth not knoweth not God. He that loveth not doesn't even know God. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, John says, liar. He says you don't love God at all. If you hate your brother and your sisters in Christ and you say you love God, he says you're nothing but a liar. That's what the Bible says. This love of God needs to be reflected. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, from Christ himself, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So the love of God, if we grasp it right, is reflected in a love for God. a love for God's people, a love even for our families. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, unconditionally, sacrificially, eternally, and then a love for souls. As J.C. Ryle said, a man's religion may well be suspected if he's content to go to heaven alone. And every time Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So we can talk about the love of God, but still be strangers to the God of love. Can I ask you this morning in closing, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you realize his love for you? Sending his son to die on an old Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem, and sweat great drops of blood and be made a spectacle before this world and made a curse for us. What can our response be if we understand it? Well, the great hymn of William Featherston says, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." No, friends, God is self-sufficient. He has everything that he needs, but he still wants us to express our love for him. That's the first and great commandment. Will you join with me as we sing this hymn together in closing? It's 371, "My Jesus, I love thee." We'll stand together as we sing, and let's make it the expression and the prayer of our hearts. We're not here to try and impress one another with our singing voices or sing because somebody else beside us is singing. But if you're a saved today and you're a Christian and you realize that God loves you and sent his son to die for you, then sing this hymn with all your heart. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Verse 2, "I love thee because thou hast first loved me." Verse 3, "I love thee in life. I will love thee in death." Let's stand together. 371, we'll sing all of this hymn and then remain standing, please, for prayer. 371.